Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here today. And if you will turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. And by the way, I know most of you do, but I would encourage you, bring your Bibles with you. You're even allowed to load a Bible on your phone or your iPad, as long as nobody looks over your shoulder and sees that you're playing a game. Not allowed. But any way you can get the Word of God into your hands will be acceptable here. And this is a short psalm, Psalm chapter 3, and let's read this together. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. And some of you know this, and some of you have this noted in your Bible, because actually part of the text, right before verse 1, is this little intro. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Now, I would expect that all of us face moments when we feel like we're under attack. All of us feel moments when we feel like there are people, situations around us that are against us. And sometimes we even feel like we're under attack and someone actually desires our destruction. Somebody actually really wants to bring us down. Somebody actually really wants us to suffer. And David here is in a real situation where his own son is seeking his death. His own son is seeking to destroy his kingship and seeking to destroy his very life and take the kingdom from him and rule as king. So I don't know about you, but at least I don't know. Well, actually, I just have to change that. I was going to say, I don't know that anybody else has ever desired to kill me. But I found out after the fact that that was true once. But nonetheless, I didn't know about it, so I didn't lose any sleep over it. But very few of us face situations like this. And if you go back to 2 Samuel, basically from about chapter 13 to about 17, is the story of Absalom. And it's a sad story. There are not a lot of good people in this story. But a lot of people do horrendous things. And in this story, Absalom has a sister, a full-blooded sister. Same mom, same dad, King David. And his sister Tamar is beautiful. And Absalom has a half-brother named Amnon. And we won't go back and read the whole story, but Amnon desires Tamar, his half-sister. And in a variety of situations, he arranges to get her trapped in his bedroom, and he attacks her and violates her. And as much, and the scripture actually says this, says as much as he loved her, once he took her, he hated her even more. So then he disdained her. It wasn't like, let's see if we can get King David. Let's see if we can get our dad to make some kind of kingly decree for us to be together. And she even begged for that. Go see the king. See if it's possible for us to be together. And he discards her and he shames her. He puts her away. And then the whole story comes to King David. And Absalom knows about it. And Absalom is furious. And here's what David does about it. Nothing. That the king knows that one of his sons has raped one of his daughters, and he does nothing. And that the scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of insight into what Absalom is thinking, but at that point forward, he truly sets his heart against David. And he sets his heart against his brother, Amnon. And Absalom waits 2 years to plot his half-brother's death. So this is an angry young man, but a diabolical, conniving, thoughtful, and willing to seek his revenge carefully young man. And he does. He ends up killing his brother. And David is heartbroken over his son's death. And here's what David does about all that. Nothing. This is a father who's really uninvolved. The horrendous crime against a daughter, the murder against a son, and David does nothing. Now, that's the backdrop for this psalm. Because then Absalom finally decides when he can, now I'm going to bring down the king. This king who's done nothing to my sorrow and my sister's grief, I'm going to bring him down. And it even tells a story of how Absalom starts that process. He sits at the city gate. When people come to see King David and get their grievances dealt with, Absalom's out there waiting at the gate. And he's going, wait, what's your problem? Oh, you don't need to go see the king. You know what? People going to see the king don't really get their stuff taken care of. Tell it to me and I'll take care of it. And as the king's son, Absalom starts putting himself as a shield between the people and the king. And he starts being the one that people start looking to and trusting. He cares about our problems. I mean, there wasn't even going to be an election, and this guy knew how to electioneer. There wasn't going to even be a vote in the normal sense. But he knew how to say, I'm going to turn the people against the king and toward me. Now, part of it was the people were already saying that David was largely uninvolved. There were other moments where David was uninvolved. And here's Absalom saying, I'm not that guy. I'm really involved. And even says, man, wouldn't justice in Israel be great if I was king? Wouldn't everything get better? Your grievances would be solved if I had kingly authority. So Absalom, in his clever bitterness and hatred, is setting it up. And then finally, he actively rebels against the king and starts turning people to his side. And first by the hundreds, and eventually by the thousands, and even eventually by the 10,000s, people are allying with Absalom against King David. And from everything I see, the only reason people were willing to turn against David, not because he was unjust, not because he was evil, not because they couldn't trust him, but because he had stayed disconnected enough that he didn't understand what was going on, and he wasn't doing anything about it. In the same way he hadn't done anything about the tragedies in his own family, David was not attending to the tragedies and the deceptions in his own nation. He was an uninvolved leader at home and at the office. And that's the backdrop to this. When Absalom says, now I'm going to take over, and David, along with his entire household and thousands of the faithful from Jerusalem. Okay, as long as I'm not bumping into something or doing it. David, along with thousands of people in Jerusalem, have to flee because he says, if we stay here, Absalom and his crowd will destroy every one of us and there won't be one of us left alive. Let's go. So the king sneaks out of town. I don't know how you sneak out of town with several thousand people, but he snuck out of town. And all kinds of people, I mean, there's some amazing moments to this, and it's not the powerful people. It's the simple people that often you see great character and great faithfulness. As even strangers from other countries where David says, you don't have to follow me, you're not even an Israelite. And it's like, no, I came here to be faithful to you. If I die with you, I will be faithful to you. There are some amazing moments in this story. Now David is being pursued by his son. His son has gone into Jerusalem, taken over the palace, humiliated his father. The nation is laughing at David. And David is on the run. And now Absalom is actually seeking to kill his father. This is a burning hatred. That's the backdrop for this psalm. And again, here's how it starts. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. In 2 Samuel 15:12, it describes how more and more and more the people of Israel were turning against King David. So when he says, many are against me, and drop down to verse 6, where he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who've set themselves against me round about. David's not exaggerating here. This is not poetic license. There are tens of thousands of people out hunting to kill David. Those are not odds I would want to face tomorrow morning, or that you would want to face tomorrow morning. And yet, there's a truth here that applies to your battles and my battles, and God's hoping that we're going to get a handle on this. So again, he says, there really are a ton of people out to kill me. But he says, many are saying of me, there is no deliverance for him in God. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. The king and his people are horribly outnumbered, and they know this. Now, in my Bible, I don't know if in your Bible, right after verse 2, there's a little word, might be in parentheses, it might be off to the side, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Some of your Bibles have that. Some of your Bibles might have eliminated it. But it's in the original text. It's in the Hebrew. Do you know what that word means? Nobody knows exactly. The music. Now, and you might know more about this than me, but the two most common interpretations of that word that I've heard, or the two most, authoritative, are that Selah means either pause and think about this, or it means a musical interlude. But either way, it looks like there's likely some kind of pause, or the music rises to a crescendo, and for a while, you're just left with those last words hanging. So here's how it would be in real life. If I was singing this to you, and I won't, but if I was, I would be singing, there is no deliverance for him and God. And then I would stop singing. And that's the last phrase you would hear for a little while. While the music played, or while the music rose to some kind of dramatic peak, you'd be left thinking those words. Wow, there's no deliverance for him and God. And I was even wondering, what a strange place for God, for the Holy Spirit to lead David to put a pause. Or for the musicians who are going to play this, to put a pause. There is no deliverance for him and God. Now, one of the reasons I think there's a pause there is because we should ponder the truthfulness or the deceptiveness of that claim. That when my own voice tells me, uh-oh, in this situation, I'm overwhelmed, I'm outnumbered, there is no deliverance from God. Or when other voices speak that prophecy to you and say, you know what? You're going down. There is no deliverance for you and God. Whatever it is you're facing, whether it's temptation, whether it's opposition, whether it's opposition from Satan and his forces, whether it's opposition from another human being, there is no deliverance for you and God. That we get to pause and go, wait a minute. Is that true? I just heard the echo of that phrase. There is no deliverance for him and God. Is that true? Do I keep that as the last word on this? And it's not the last word. So here's where David goes after that pause. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. We have a worship song built on that little verse. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. So David has pondered this. They're telling me, many are telling me. In fact, there might have been people right in David's circle of advisors, even people who are faithful to him, saying, David, man, this is a dark day. Even God can't deliver you from this. Your own son. And many of people who were once faithful to you, now in alliance with your son, didn't just depose you. David, they're seeking to kill you. There's no deliverance in this. It almost reminds me of Job in his situation when one after the other, he's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his reputation. Now he's even lost his health. And his wife basically says to him, there's no hope for you. Just curse God and die. Just give up. Stop hoping. Stop thinking there's some kind of light at the end of the tunnel. That is a train charging at you at 100 miles an hour. Give up. And I know that some of you have felt that moment of wanting to give up. I know I've felt that moment of wanting to give up. When that voice saying, there is no deliverance for me, there is no deliverance for you, was a really believable voice in real life. And David is saying, but here's what I realized about that. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. And I was thinking about this. This is going to sound strange. It doesn't say, but you, O Lord, are a comfortable reclining chair about me. He doesn't promise simple comfort. He doesn't promise uncluttered, uncomplicated ease. But what he's promising is protection in a battle. So I have to recognize, you and I get to recognize, we're actually in a battle. So there should be no day in my life when I'm surprised by opposition. There should be no day in your life where you're surprised by opposition, because God's saying, the reason I'm a shield is because you're in a real war. So Tim read for us that passage. Flip over to Ephesians 6 this morning. He read for us this morning, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. And we have that command, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, there are going to be, as we study some of these Psalms, there are going to be a lot of battle analogies. We're going to see a lot of warfare in these Psalms. And in David's real life, he actually went out and fought those battles. He actually put on the armor. He actually picked up the sling. He actually went into battle and people died. So when David says, you protected me in the battle, he really means people were trying to kill me and you protected me in the battle. When he says, you were my shield, he recognizes I went into a real battle and any moment in that battle could have been my last moment, but you decreed, Father, that I was going to be protected. And you stepped in and you helped me win that battle. But now we have this incredible reality that you and I are in this constant war. Now I remember when I was a kid, I hate to admit this, but it's true. When I was a kid, I actually thought, so what's the big deal about the Psalms? Why are so many people excited about the Psalms? All you have to do is to live a little life as a Christian to start getting excited about the Psalms. Because then it starts mattering. That you start recognizing, I actually am facing opposition. I actually am facing discouragement. I actually am facing moments of true fear. I actually am facing moments that feel like they could devastate my life and ruin my future. I actually am. And now I need to go into this word where God's saying, you know what, it might not be an actual, if we looked out the window and we saw about 20,000 guys all circling here in armor and spears and swords and AK-47s, And we realized, oh, look at their banner. Their banner says, "We slaughter Christians." Okay, that would not be a happy moment for us. And we'd recognize, wow, the battle just got really real. And what God is saying in Ephesians 6 is, but that's not the real battle. That's actually not the real battle. Some of you have relatives who oppose you. People in your family who seem to enjoy making your life difficult. Some of you have people within your circle of friends that sometimes you put the quotes around the word friends because now this friend seems like they want to make your life difficult. Some of you have people at work. Some of you have people in your neighborhood. Some of you have a variety of situations where you could say, this person seems to be against me. And what God is proclaiming is, don't you dare put your vision too low and think that that human is the real enemy. They're not the real enemy. The real enemy is the one who's working through that person to try to defeat you spiritually. So David is saying, you're my shield. That means in this battle, I have protection. Now, David still had to flee the city. David and his forces still had to fight. In fact, one of the reasons we know that the numbers, some of the numbers are involved, is because David's group had to do battle with Absalom's group, and 20,000 people from Israel died that day. 20,000 people that came to kill David died. And I'm sure all those 20,000 said, today's the day. Hey, I'm hoping King Absalom sees me because I'm going to be the one to take down King David. I want to be the hero. And suddenly 20,000 people are standing before God getting ready to answer for their lives and their choices. But it wasn't David. David said, wow, you actually were my shield in this battle. Now, there is some situation many of you are facing right now where you feel the opposition of the enemy. And again, that might be coming through a person. It might be coming through finances. It might be coming through temptation. It might be coming through some sense of inner weakness or inadequacy. I'm not up to this. I can't go on. Many of us are facing some form of battle right now. Now, what I should say is all of us who are believers in Christ are facing a battle. For some of us, the battle is intense and noticeable. For others, it might not be all that noticeable right now, but I promise you, actually God promises you, the battle continues. The enemy's opposition continues. So you and I need a shield today. And David's wisdom through the Psalms is over and over again, he looks to God to be that shield. Go to Psalm 28. Start at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And again, David is making it a present tense. He's not talking theoretical. He's saying right now in this situation in my life, my strength actually comes from God. My protection actually comes from God. Now, these phrases are phrases that you and I get to learn to speak in agreement with God. They're not just something we read about a guy who, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus wrote this stuff, and it was about 1,000 years before Jesus that David wrote these things. But to recognize 3,000 years later, these things are true for me. And Father, I get to look you in the face, and when I'm feeling weak, I get to say, you are my strength. What I'm not saying is, I feel strong. Because then I'm measuring my feelings, and I'm looking to my feelings as a source of truth. So I'm not standing in front of God and telling him how I feel. I'm standing in front of God, looking him in the face and telling him what I know to be true. You are my strength. And you're my shield. You're going to protect me in this battle where I'm not fighting humans. I'm fighting demonic forces of wickedness in heavenly places that oppose me and seek my defeat. So if you're both my strength and my protection, I'm going to start predicting this. And this should be part of our thinking as believers. I'm going to predict with you, Father, that I will win this spiritual battle. I'm going to start predicting it with you. And I'm going to consider, what else do I need to strengthen? What else do I gather? What else do I believe? What other promises do I claim? Because I'm an active participant in the battle. I'm not just kicked back, again, back in the reclining chair, waiting for God to do it. I'm in the battle. He's my shield in a battle. But I can start predicting that we're going to win this one. And it has nothing to do, as Paul reiterates so many times, it has nothing to do with what the enemy can touch in my finances or my reputation or my popularity or even in my physical well-being and health. There might be a lot of things the enemy can damage, and God is still saying, but we're going to win this one. What the enemy was aiming for is still available to you if you proclaim that I'm your strength and your shield. Now, I like this. Going back to verse 4 of Psalm chapter 3, he says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. A verse that we've referred to over and over and over again, that Jesus, in the New Testament, in John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulations, but be at peace. Be of good courage. I've overcome the world. So that over and over again, Jesus is giving us this freedom to say, even if you look at your circumstances and your circumstances are in turmoil, I want you to lift your vision and recognize nothing has threatened my sovereignty. I didn't become any less king today because things got messy. So I'm still saying, I want you to lay down and sleep at night because you're trusting me. And that Philippians 4 passage where it's, be anxious for nothing. And Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, be anxious for nothing. That those aren't unrealistic commands if I keep remembering who's in charge and what he's aiming for. That this God of the universe is aiming for my blessing. I'm not a tiny little cog in the big machine and God's just willing to use me up to get the big stuff done. And I don't matter because I'm just one of billions. What he's saying is, I'm constantly fighting for you, and I've prepared what you need for victory. So you, son, daughter, I know you're facing opposition, but I want you to lay down tonight. And he actually means tonight. He means May, yes, May 18th in the year 2014, that you and I would lay down tonight knowing, Father, I've got this, and I've got this, and I need to figure that out, and this one looks like it's ready to explode, and, oh, that's right, you're my strength and my shield. You're on the job. You're thinking, you're planning. So, Father, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to turn these things over to you, but then I'm going to lay down, and I'm going to seek the peacefulness of rest, because the God of the universe is working on my behalf. Now, this is not necessarily flipping a switch. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I am confident that some of you stayed awake last night for at least a little while worrying about something. Now, one of Carrie's great frustrations is I'm never one of those people. And it has nothing to do because of my great faith. It's because if my head touches the pillow, I am instantly unconscious. That is true. So, no great faith, just the brain stops working. But some of you stayed awake. Some of you might even say, when does it start up again? But that recognition that some of you stayed up last night worrying. And what God's saying is, you know, some of those same worries are going to occur to you again tonight. So tonight, on May 18th in the year 2014, I'm asking you as my son and daughter, when those worries start to come up, look me in the face and say, Father, you're my strength, you're my shield. You know what the enemy wants to do against me through all these struggles and challenges. And I choose you and trust you. And again, that doesn't mean you flip a switch and suddenly all your worrying is over. But it means that worry by worry, night by night, week by week, and month by month, you and I keep learning to choose the truth until the Holy Spirit uses the power of the truth to change us. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free of worry. So this is a process, not a success or fail. So if you do that tonight and you go, worry, 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 oh yeah, nagging sermon. Okay, you are my strength, you are my shield, I choose you, I trust you, I put this in your hands. Oh, worry, 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 worry. And the enemy's there to go, it's not working, stop. It's not working, don't waste your time. It's not working, just quit. And your wisdom and my wisdom is when I choose the truth and it doesn't work to instantly change my emotions, that I recognize this is an ongoing battle and I stay in the battle and I keep fighting with the truth. At no point will the lie be true. It's not like, well, after you try the truth seven times, then the lie becomes true. No, the truth is still the truth. So when you fight that battle tonight, persist. And you might say, wow, tonight I even stayed up longer because I was doing all the worry plus all this other stuff, and then more worry plus all this other stuff. I was actually up for 2 hours instead of 1 hour. But you're winning. But you're winning if you're opposing the worry with truth. So this is about real life. And you don't even need to wait till there's 20,000 people trying to track you down to kill you. This is whatever you and I are dealing with. In verse 7, he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. I just realized I haven't written a thing up here, but that's okay. We sang a song this morning, and I think the phrase that we sang was Jesus speaking to us, promising that he would sanctify to us our deepest distress. Now, that's one of those phrases that you can sing in the middle of a song or a hymn and give zero thought to what it means. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, here's what I'm going to do when you go through the distress. In fact, even when you go through the deepest distress, I'm going to sanctify that distress to you. What in the world does that mean? It means he makes our distress holy. He accomplishes a majestic and holy purpose through that distress so that he overcomes, not by removing the distress necessarily, although there are times when Jesus really does step in and just end the distress and give us a moment of rest. He really does do that sometimes. But the basic promise is, I overcome on your behalf, even when the distress and the worry, even when the threat, even when the battle continues, I step in and I win for you. And I sanctify it. That distress that the enemy was hoping would tear you down, I now make it holy because I'm going to use that distress to raise you up, to strengthen you, to make you more like Jesus Christ in your compassion, in your patience, in your wisdom, in how you love, and how you're kind to others. I'm going to transform your character in the character of Jesus Christ through the very distress, and you and I get to agree with that. Now, there's some distress most of you are going through right now. And again, you might be thinking, well, this is a pretty pleasant period of life, so my distresses are small. Or some of you might be saying, no, this is one of the roughest times of my life. I'm going through a huge distress. So whether it's a small distress, whether it's a large distress, God's asking for agreement. Please agree with me that I am your strength, I am your shield, and I overcome this for your growth into my holiness. You will be more like Jesus Christ because you chose me through your distress. More like Jesus Christ than if you'd never faced the distress. If I just let you sit there in your little cushioned recliner, you might have really appreciated how much I love you, and you never would have grown. So I've allowed you to face the battle. The enemy made sure you faced opposition. And I prepared everything you need to look me in the face and say, Father, you are my comfort. You are my strength. You are my shield. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter. And part of what that means is I need to be smart enough to go to God for comfort. I don't just believe he's the comforter. So if I'm going through something and my wife is willing to comfort me, I don't just sit in the next room with appreciation going, wow, right there in the next room is a wife who would be willing to comfort me. Boy, that feels good. If I'm smart, and I like to think that in a few areas I'm smart, and this would be one of them, I'm going to get up and walk into the next room and accept my wife's comfort. And what God's saying is, when you're in distress and you need comfort, please remember, I am your comfort. Come get comfort. Look me in the face and choose this comfort. Now, one last closing thought on this passage. In verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. In the Hebrew, salvation here is Yeshua. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and yet I know some of you recognize that word. That's Jesus' name. That's Jesus' Hebrew name. Jesus belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. We are living the fulfillment of everything that David and the Old Testament prophets look forward to, that we are now living in the father-son, father-daughter relationship where we are now embedded in this salvation. We don't beg for salvation. We say yes, and then we are permanently embedded in salvation. Let's pray. Father, practically every day we need your comfort in some way. And certainly every single day we need your truth. Every single day we need to remember that you're our strength and our shield. And Father, part of the foolishness of our lives is that sometimes on a comfortable day, on an easy day, we could deceptively come to believe that that's the day we can get by without you. And we will be absolutely wrong. Because the enemy would love that day of comfort to be a day we believed a lie and depended on ourselves. And suddenly, without even knowing there's a battle, we've lost the battle. So, Father, every day we need this truth. You're our strength and our shield, our glory and the lifter of our heads. And we want to look you in the face as sons and daughters and say, we agree with you on this. Give us wisdom, Father, so that we pursue your comfort. We pursue what you've offered us. We enjoy the glory that you've covered us in because of your Son's righteousness. That we accept your Spirit available to carry us and comfort us through tough moments. That we remember not to fight alone. And that we remember that you've already defeated the enemy. Father, truly, help us to remember this. You've already defeated the enemy. All that remains to be decided is, do we stand with you in that victory? Or do we stand with the enemy in defeat? But you've already won. Thank you, living God. And thank you for the salvation you've accomplished for us through your Son. Thank you that your Son's Spirit now dwells within us so that we're actually given authority and power to choose these things with effectiveness. Help us to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. And to win with your armor. You're our armor, Jesus. You're our armor. And we accept this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.